Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new or visiting, and if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. Those were the verses that were read. And again, if this is kind of your first time in here, we're in week number 2 of our series that we have just started on the book of 1 Corinthians that we have entitled God's Message to Messy Christians. And last week, if you were here, we found out that the Corinthian church, they're a lot like us, right? They're a people in progress. They have their own issues, their own problems, and Paul kind of writes this letter to this church to help them kind of deal with some of their issues. And this part of the letter, we actually dive into the first real problem that Paul is going to take on in this letter, and that is the issue of unity. Paul is going to be talking about specifically the kind of unity that should mark the people of God. So, as we start our time together, I want to start by asking you a question. It's going to feel a little random at first, but I promise it's going to make sense later. And that question is, have you ever taken the time to just look through the roster for the Nebraska Cornhuskers football team? I know some of you have, right? Like, we're big fans in here. I actually got to do that this weekend. I kind of scrolled through some of the rosters. And one of the things that's pretty cool is the Husker team, just like a lot of other football teams, recruit student athletes from everywhere, right? I saw a couple kids from New Jersey. I saw some from Los Angeles and Miami and Dallas. There were kids from Blair and Fremont, Nebraska, right? Just all over the place coming together in Lincoln, Nebraska to unite under a common jersey, under a common goal to win a national championship, right? Something that is sadly never, ever going to happen again. I know some of you guys think that Scott Frost is like the Messiah, Savior, whatever. I'm just being real. It's not going to happen. But the fact remains that these students, these athletes, they come from everywhere to be united under that little red, that little black jersey that has an N on it. And people who probably never would have met each other, people who otherwise would not have known each other or gotten along, are united under this common jersey to play for the same team. And oftentimes, these people come out of their experience being closer than brothers. And in the same way, when we become Christians, we come to play for Team Jesus. All of us get recruited to be on Jesus' team. We all get a jersey with the name Jesus written right over the front of it. And see, this jersey unites a bunch of people that would probably otherwise never would have met, that maybe wouldn't have gotten along, that don't have anything in common except for this man Jesus. And because of his jersey, right, we get to be like family. Jesus often makes us a body, a unit, like we're one person. This is what I mean. I want to show you a picture of my friend Bert, okay? This is him and me, all right? This picture should show you everything you need to know about our relationship, okay? Bert is a farm kid from Ainsworth, Nebraska, okay? Bert grew up going to barn dances, herding cattle, and mud wrestling pigs, all right? That was his experience growing up. I grew up listening to Tupac, going to beaches on the weekend, and running from the police. All right, that was my experience. We could not be two more different human beings. Okay, and the thing that's crazy about this though is that when I became a Christian in college, when I said I want to follow Jesus and put on that Jesus jersey, me and Bert became brothers. We people who would otherwise have nothing in common became close. And still to this day, man, there are very few people on this planet that I love and respect more than Bert, right? He took me back to his hometown for Thanksgiving when I had nowhere to go. He discipled me and showed me what it looked like to be a man who follows Jesus. And he even took me hunting. And I killed my first deer shooting a gun just like that. It was pretty awesome. And so the big idea, guys, for today is that people who could not be more different become unified. We come together, we become this family because of that Jesus jersey. And church, in the same way, our family right here, us in this room, me and you, we're supposed to have this supernatural unity because of this man, Jesus. Right? We're supposed to be so close that when the world looks at us and sees us, man, they don't see a bunch of individuals, but they see this beautiful organism. Right, that is made up of all different kinds of people and backgrounds, people who are united under this man, Jesus. But the problem for us is that unity, right? Supernatural closeness and oneness is not what many of us think of when we think of the church. Right? Most of us, if we're being honest, when we've been in the church, we haven't experienced this unity. Many of us have experienced division instead. We've experienced fighting instead of love. We've been a part of church splits, or we've seen hundreds of different denominations arguing with one another instead of building one another up. Christian brothers and sisters slandering each other instead of trying to love one another. And instead of the world seeing this beautiful picture of unity, what it sees is division. Guys, I don't know if I'm just preaching or if it's just crazy hot in here. This is about to be my holy towel, so I'm just going to use this to dap me when I'm going a little bit. Okay, my bad, Zach Reinhart. I'm just going for this. Yeah, who wants to? I'm auctioning this thing off. I'm going to keep this in my back pocket. Jesus. We got to do something about this AC, I'm just saying. All right. Get back on track here. Okay, the good news for us, y'all, is we're not the first people in history to struggle with this, right? We're not the first people in history to struggle with disunity in the church. Like, our church, our generation isn't the first one to screw all this up, right? It seems like the Corinthian church at this time was struggling with the exact same thing. And so, in our text today, we're going to look at something, and Paul is going to give us the cure for division. And Paul's going to give us like the key, the thing that we need to focus on if we want to attain this sort of supernatural unity that the Bible says the church can have. So I want to preach a message called the Jesus Jersey. Okay, and in it, I just want to point out three things from the text. Number one, we're going to see Paul's plea, we're going to see Paul's problem, and then we're going to see Paul's mission. So let's go, let's dive in. Verse 10, we're going to look at Paul's plea. He says this: "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." All right, so Paul starts off this letter to the Corinthians, like for the first 9 verses, he's just encouraging, right? He's just saying, I love you guys so much. God has done an incredible work in you. You've been blessed with every spiritual gift you need. But now here in verse 10, he starts to make this turn. He says, okay, I love you guys, but... Right? It's that moment where you go, okay, there's something we need to address here. I hear there are divisions in your church. Right? He's like, what's going on with that? Have you forgotten that we are all on the same team? Have you forgotten that we all play for Team Jesus? Right? We're not just a bunch of individuals coming together to sing some songs. Right? We're not just trying to put up with each other. But Paul says that in Christ we have the same mind, the same judgment. Right? That's a big deal. Paul's saying that, like, we're supposed to be one person. Like, we have the same mind. We think about things the same exact way. That our church would be one, not just a bunch of individuals coming together and putting up with each other. Now, if you're paying attention, or if you've ever been in church before in your life, you should be saying, well, Paul, that's not going to happen, bro. I'm sorry, but you're setting the bar a little bit too high, right? It's hard enough for me and my wife to be united in unity, having the same judgment and having the same mind, right? Let alone a church is full of 100 different people with different backgrounds, socioeconomic perspectives, political leanings, all of those things. It's not going to be possible for a people group like that to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. But this is exactly what God, through the Apostle Paul, is telling a very diverse church. He's saying you all should be united in one mind and one judgment. Right? If you remember from last week, we learned that Corinth was this massive metropolis in the ancient world. It's made up of people from all different walks of life, right? You had Greeks, Romans, Africans, and Jews. And they were all making up this very diverse church. And God is calling them to be united. Right, so I want to ask the question, what does this mean for City Light? Like, what does this mean for us in this room? What does it look like for us to be united in mind and judgment? Does it mean that we can't form our own opinions about anything? Or does it mean that we have to have an official church position on everything? Yes and no. Right, this is what I mean. See, as City Light, we talk a lot about things being written in blood, ink, and in pencil. Okay? Things that are written in blood are beliefs that we would die for. Okay? These are aspects of our faith that we can all agree on. And we have to be in the same judgment on if we want to be united. And just so you know, the issues that are written in blood, the beliefs that are written in blood is a very short list. Right? It's not pages and pages long. There are things like Jesus Christ being the one and only Son of God, Right? The fact that he was born to a virgin. The fact that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. The fact that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, right? These are the truths that if we all stay united under, we can have the same mind and the same judgment. If we hold to those truths that are written in blood, it'll unite us, right? We will have the same mind and judgment on those things. And then we have beliefs that are written in ink, right? These are things that our church is like pretty sure about. You know, there are things that we do have a stance on. But if people don't agree with us, like, that's okay. You know, we're not going to break fellowship with them or call people who don't believe the things that we do heretics or anything like that. And these would be examples of things that would be written in ink for us, right? These would be like our complementarian theology, our reformed doctrine, right? Our belief that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still living and active today, like our charismatic theology, right? Those are all things that we would agree on, that we would say that's true for our church. But there are Christians that we love and respect that very much disagree with us, right? Some of you guys in the room don't align up perfectly on all of those things, and that's okay, because if we're still united with those truths that are written in blood, then man, we can be a united church. We can be a church that is like one mind and one judgment. And finally, man, we have things that are written in pencil. And see, these are beliefs that we hold to with an open hand, right? These would be things that are maybe unclear from Scripture, or things that Scripture doesn't talk about at all. And these would be things like how loud the music should be on Sunday morning, right? These would be things like, you know, who your favorite preacher is, or what your political leanings are. See, we're never going to take a hard stance on any of that stuff because the Bible doesn't speak to it. It doesn't specifically say, hey, this is what you have to do. And also, when we actually have a difference in opinion within the church, it shows off the diversity which is in the church and brings glory to God. You see, when people from all different walks of life can come together in unity, can come together under the banner of the gospel, under the jersey of Christ, and serve one another and love one another and be totally different from one another, yet still do those things, it shows that the cross is the most powerful and unifying force in the entire world. It's the thing that binds us all together as brothers and sisters. And so, for me, I got to see this play out in a really cool way last Sunday, right? I was sitting right here, and I was listening to Tyler preach, and man, he's just killing it, man. He's going for it, and as he's preaching about halfway through, I kind of have this epiphany, right? Like, I have this aha moment where I go, oh my gosh, I don't know what I did with my donut. What did I do with that thing, man? And now, Tyler, I promise, most of the time, dude, I am dialed in, right? I'm sitting right there, I'm giving you amens, I'm tracking with you, bro, but I was hungry, I didn't eat breakfast, and I needed my donut. So I left and started walking around and trying to find where I left that thing. And the first place I checked was the staff offices. So I went in there, and as I walk in, I hear this conversation happening. And the conversation is happening between Trent Friesen and Colin Holmquist, and they're talking about gun control. Now, something you guys need to know about these guys is that they could not be more different, okay? Trent grew up in western Nebraska around farmers. He's in ag sales. He drives a really big truck, and he carries a gun pretty much 24/7, all right? He is exactly the kind of guy that you want leading your security team, you know what I'm saying? And he does a great job of that. But Colin, on the other hand, has never owned a gun, only wears skinny jeans, and drives a Prius, okay? He is the poster child for hipster Benson, all right? But he is one of the ones that we want leading our worship teams. He is creative and fun in that way, and he's incredible at it. But these guys could not be more different, right? And they're having a conversation about gun control, right? Right after this school shooting that took place in Santa Fe. And now something you need to know is that Colin's a teacher, right? So he's got a pretty big stake in this whole thing, and Trent is incredibly passionate about the Second Amendment, right? This is not an issue that either one of them are neutral on, right? And so as I walk in and I'm hearing this conversation go, I kind of know both these guys. I know where they both kind of stand on this, and I think, man, this could get ugly quick, right? This could be something that goes really, really badly, and I'm kind of bracing for impact. I'm waiting for it to turn south, but it never does, right? These guys just sat there and listened to one another. And even though they very much disagreed with the other person's position, man, I couldn't have been more proud of the way they listened to one another, they respected one another, and they didn't let a belief that was written in pencil cause division. And one of the problems that we're facing in the church today is that we think that everything is a blood issue. We think that every issue is written in blood, and we'll divide over the smallest things. We'll leave our city groups because we have small issues. We'll leave churches because we don't agree with this or that. But at the end of the day, man, what I loved most about that conversation was those guys walked away and they were still on the same team. They were still serving Team Jesus. And this is how we can have a church that's divided, that's united in mind and in judgment. If we don't sweat the small stuff, if we are aware that we have this bond in Christ that supersedes any other ties we have, right? The bond that we share with Jesus is greater than a political affiliation. It's greater than preference in music or style in parenting, and it should unite us as a body. And yet, we know from life experience and from our passage that it doesn't always happen like that. We often allow secondary issues to divide us, much like the Corinthian church did here. So point number one, guys, we saw Paul's plea, what he was begging the Corinthian church to do, but now we're going to see point number two, Paul's problem. And the issue was that the church was dividing over their favorite pastor. So let's look at this. Verse 11. It says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Now, I love this part of the scripture, because Paul basically starts off this letter by saying that he has a narc in the church, right? Like, he says, you know, "I heard from Chloe's people that some messed up stuff is happening." Like, Chloe's sitting in the back. She's the church informant. You know, she's writing stuff down, sending a letter to Paul. "Ooh, I'm going to tell somebody such and such did this." But I bet the church is sitting there thinking, "Hey, Chloe, how about you shut up?" Right? "How about you stop telling Paul everything?" Right? But Paul's like, no, listen, she told me, so we're going to talk about it, right? How can some of you guys say you're only going to follow Peter? Right? How can some of you guys say that you're only going to follow Apollos? He's my pastor. Or how can some of you guys say that, "Hey, I'm only going to follow you. I'm only going to look at Paul"? Paul says, listen, like, how can we do this? Are you guys serious that we're dividing over our favorite preachers? He says, "Was I crucified for you? Did Peter pay for your sins on the cross? Did Apollos come back to life? No. So why are we doing this? We're all on Team Jesus." Because I love that this is in the Bible, because it shows us that people, we don't really change, right? Like, they're just like us. See, because there's something in our hearts that wants to pick sides. There's something in our hearts that wants to choose teams, that wants to divide and say, "You're over here and I'm over there. Pick a team and ride with them forever." So you're either a Ford guy or you're a Chevy guy. It's either Nike or Adidas. It's Batman or Superman, right? You are Team Edward or you are Team Jacob, right? It is Tupac or it's Biggie. It's Michael or it's LeBron. And I just want you to know that I'm starting to lean more towards LeBron. If anyone wants to talk with me about that, you can come get served. But there's this thing in our hearts, right, that wants to pick sides. It wants to choose teams. It wants to draw battle lines in the sand and say, "Hey, those people over there are actually my enemies." Like, how can you think LeBron is better than Jordan? Like, you're dumb, right? How can you say Adidas are better than Nike? Adidas are terrible, right? How can you be on Team Jacob? And we sort of pick up sides and prop up our position and demonize the other side. And this was a common thing that was happening in Corinth too, right? At the time, there was this big rock right in the middle of the city. And the philosophers from all over the ancient world would come to this city, and they would stand up. And they would stand on this rock and unleash this wisdom on, like, the masses of Corinth. They would deliver these incredible speeches and share their best philosophies from their region of the world. And people would come from all over the city to listen to them. And if you weren't smart enough to get up on that rock yourself, or you weren't eloquent enough to do that, you would pick your favorite philosopher and you'd wear their jersey, right? You would sort of become a fan of theirs or a groupie, right? And it looked like this jersey this practice had made its way into the church, right? Some people would wear the Apollos jersey. Other people would wear the Paul jersey. A couple people had Peter's jersey, probably because it was a little bit cheaper. It's on clearance. But from our text, it looks like, and these guys were choosing sides. They were drawing battle lines in the sand. And it looks like they're actually choosing sides based on the person who baptized them. So look at verse 14. This is where Paul goes. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say you were baptized into my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. So Paul says, yeah, okay, I did baptize some of you, but it's not that big of a deal. Okay, it's not worth dividing over. And so as I was kind of reading some commentaries to get ready for this week, there were some scholars that said, hey, there was this ancient belief that was happening at the time that whoever baptized you, you shared a mystical bond with. That some people around Corinth thought that if I came to Christ and Paul baptized me, that I was sort of connected to Paul, that my spiritual vitality was connected to Paul. So I was sort of his disciple. I would follow him around and I would grow because of Paul. And what's happening right here is Paul is saying, listen, don't tie your spiritual vitality to me. Don't put that evil on me, Ricky Bobby. I'm not your spiritual father, right? And you were not baptized into my name, right? You were baptized into the name of Jesus, right? I wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for you. And he goes on to say, I'm really glad I didn't baptize more of you fools, because this would get even worse, right? He says, I only baptized Crispus and Gaius. And he says, I baptized like one other household, and I can't remember if I baptized anyone else. Right, but Paul's saying, hey, my whole point in coming to Corinth was not to gain a following. I was not trying to gain followers. I'm not keeping stats on how many people I baptized. I just want to point you to Jesus, which is exactly what Peter was doing, and that's exactly what Apollos is doing. They're saying, hey, we didn't die for you. Don't tie yourself to us. We want to point you to Christ. And y'all, for us, it's so easy for us to fall into the same trap. Right, all of us in here are guilty of putting way too much stock into human leaders, into finding our favorite pastors and authors and saying, hey, I'm on their team. And for us, man, it doesn't happen for any sort of bad reason. Most of the time when it happens, it's not because of anything weird. It's just because God uses them to impact your life in a really crazy way. Right? God uses a speaker or a pastor to impact you in a significant way, so you begin to admire them. And there's nothing wrong with that. It looks like that's what was happening in Corinth. Right? These guys were admiring the person who baptized them and brought them to the Lord. But what tends to happen is where we can get into trouble is if we become more infatuated with the person that God is using than we are with God himself. We begin to wear the jersey of the favorite speaker or pastor and pledge allegiance to them. And if we're not careful, we can create divisions. And guys, it's in our nature, right, to want to attach ourselves to specific human leaders, to puff them up over someone else. But Paul's saying, hey, do not be obsessed with human pastors. Be obsessed with the cross. Don't put too much stock into people because they didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. And so for me and Tyler, man, we pray that we can have significant impact on your lives. We pray that God uses us in pretty profound ways, right? That's why we became pastors. But the truth is, we will not be your pastors forever, right? Do not tie your spiritual growth or vitality to us. That is a very poor decision, right? So if the only time you're in the Word is when you're in here on Sunday mornings, that is not good. That is not helpful for you. You need to be connected to Jesus way apart from this place, right? So there's no Team Alex, right? There's no Team Tyler. We're just people that hopefully God uses while we're here, and when we're gone, he's going to use someone else. So our call is to never, ever, ever divide over human leaders, because we didn't die for you, right? Like, I don't love you that much. I'm sorry, I don't. And the only one who did was Christ. And for others of us, man, we put way too much stock into, like, the kind of celebrity pastors, the ones who are well-known, who preach really well, and we kind of put our team out there and we say, I'm on Team Keller, or I'm on Team Piper, or I'm on Team Chandler, right? And listening to those guys is not bad at all. Please do. I've been ministered to so many of those people by listening to their sermons. But let me ask you this question. If one of those guys, your favorite preacher, whatever team you're on, if one of those guys were to get disqualified from ministry, have some moral failure, or leave the church, would that cause you to question your faith? Would that cause you to maybe question the vitality of the gospel? And if that is, if that's you, if you're saying, man, that might happen in my heart, that might point to the fact that you're more of a fan of theirs than you are a follower of Christ. And so for Paul, he says his mission was never to gain a following. It wasn't to baptize people, but it was to preach the gospel. And he's going to finish this part of his letter by saying just that. So, guys, point number two, we see Paul's problem. But now we're going to transition to the final point. Point number three, we're going to look at Paul's mission. Let's look at verse 17. It says this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, Paul says, I didn't come to Corinth to gain a following, to baptize people. I came to preach a very simple message. It's not about for me growing the biggest church or getting a bunch of followers, but I don't care if anyone ever knows my name, but I want people to know the name Jesus. That's why I'm here. And for us, y'all, this is where Christianity differs so much from any other world religion, because at the heart of every other religion is good advice. It's good ideas to try. It's good rules to follow. But at the heart of Christianity is good news. At the heart of Christianity is a person, and his name is Jesus. And the gospel, it literally means good news. It's the good news that he did for me and for you what we could never do for ourselves. And so Jesus, man, he doesn't bring a new set of rules for us to follow so that we might be accepted by God, because that would not be good news. But the good news of the cross is that Jesus did for me and for you what we can never do for ourselves. That Jesus kept all the holy commands of God in our place so that you wouldn't have to. And so that if your faith is in him, you are declared righteous, you are forgiven, and you are invited into the family of God. The good news of the gospel is that you can live connected to your Creator through the cross of Christ. And so the gospel, man, it's not good advice. It's that you can be forgiven and connected to Jesus. And Paul's mission is just to get that message out. He said, my mission was to tell you these things. I didn't plan on binding spiritual converts to myself. I couldn't care less about that. His plan was to tell people about the cross of Christ and introduce people to Jesus. And guys, that for us has been the message of City Light the entire time. Not just City Light Benson, but our kind of City Light movement has been, hey, we don't care how big this thing gets. We don't care if we gain a following. We really don't want to gain a following, but we want people to meet Jesus. We want people to live lives that are transformed from the inside out because they have been wrecked by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for us, City Light, I want to end like this. How awesome would it be if we were a church that was so insanely united because of that Jesus jersey that when the world looked at us, they didn't see a bunch of individuals. They didn't see a bunch of people coming together and just kind of putting up with each other, but they saw a body, right? They saw a group of people that was so united under this man Jesus that they came to believe. They saw us and they went, man, there must be something to this Jesus person because that's not normal for those people to love each other like that. What if it was possible for us to have that kind of unity? What if we didn't, you know, sweat the small stuff that was written in pencil? But what if we decided that our unity is more important than our preference? What if we didn't make everything a blood issue? What if we decided that because Jesus laid his rights down for me, that Jesus laid his preferences down for me when he went to the cross, I'm going to do the same thing so that we can keep unity here. I'm going to sacrifice my preference in music or my style in preaching or sleep on Sunday mornings so that I can serve, so that we might have that kind of unity, bond, friendship, and love that the Bible talks about. What if we didn't choose teams and prop up human leaders, but instead, what if we all realized that at the end of the day we were baptized into the name of Jesus, and it doesn't matter if we follow Apollos or Paul or Alex or Tyler. We said, my faith is secure in Christ, and I'm going to serve the church regardless of who's standing up front. Could you imagine what our church would look like? And so, see, I always want to end with this question. I want to ask you, what does this look like for you? What is that one thing that you're holding on to that maybe is written in pencil that could cause division? What is something that you're unwilling to lay down that may, in fact, cause division? And I would encourage you, man, bring that before the Lord and ask him to empower you to lay that thing down, because, you know, in and of ourselves, if we are left our own devices, man, we will divide. We will argue. We will pick teams. We will not be that picture of unity that the Bible calls us to be. But through the power of the gospel, through the message of the cross, we can be a body so united that the world looks on in awe and wonder. And we come to a place of worship and with brothers and sisters who look differently than us, that think differently than us, yet are united by the blood of Christ. in such a way that the watching world looks on in awe and wonder and says, I want to know this Jesus that has united them. And it's only possible through the gospel, because of Christ's sacrifice, that we might have that. And I'm going to pray that that becomes a